Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to take a little segue away from the book of Mark this week. We'll be back in Mark chapter 11 next week, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Someone wrote, "I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud, and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies, or make complaints, or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can." And that really should be the desire of our heart, that we continue to grow, we continue to mature up in Christ, not only as individuals, but as a body of believers, as a unit, as a team, as a family, that we mature up together. Another individual wrote, this was called My Church. A room of quiet, a temple of peace, a home of faith where doubtings cease, a house of comfort where hope is given, a source of strength to help us to heaven, a place of worship, a place to pray. I found all of this in my church today. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as well as in Romans, and we're going to see that Paul gives three directives to the church. Now, there are some of you that were here on Thursday, and you might recognize a few things this morning. So this will come to you by way of reminder, but follow along. There's a few nuggets in here you didn't catch on Thursday. Now, three directives to the church that Paul gives. Important for us to recognize a few things about our church and what the purpose is. Number one, what are we to pursue as believers? Now, there are many people that believe that we're supposed to pursue position, that we need to work our way up in the church, that we might have a position that people could see us and believe that we've arrived in some spiritual plane and climbing up the spiritual ladder. And so we begin to pursue a position or a title within the church. But notice that Paul gives the three directives to the church. Pursue, if you're making notes this morning, three directives: pursue, desire, and endeavor. And we're going to cover the pursuit of the Christian and the Christian church, what we should endeavor to accomplish, and what we should desire as Christians and as a church together. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says that we are to pursue love. And the reason why the church is to pursue love is because in our carnal minds, in when we're not fully walking with Jesus, it really begins to be like a leaky vessel. That we feel real loving sometimes, and then like a leaky vessel, we sort of leak out some of that love. And so we have to constantly be in pursuit of love. And what type of love is it? Well, it's that love that Jesus Christ has given us. So we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our brothers and the community, and even love our enemies, but in a very particular way. We're supposed to love Jesus style. So let's just take a moment and look at what love is Jesus style. Look at 1 John, if you would, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who abides does not love his brother abides in death. So what is the calling card? What is the sign? How can you know positively that you are born again, that you are saved? What is the evidence that you truly have been saved? Well, according to the scripture, it says this. We know, we're positive, positive proof, that we have passed from death to life, and here's the evidence. Because we love the brethren. So the evidence that we're really in Christ is not only the experiential signs of the Holy Spirit in operation, speaking in tongues or prophesying, and all the things that you could do experientially in the Spirit. the true evidence that we are in Christ and that we have been born again and that our last breath on this earth will be our first breath in heaven is simply this, that we love the brethren. That first we love Jesus Christ, we love the Father with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And then we love our brethren. So love becomes the keystone to our faith. And the pursuit of love should be the keystone and the calling card, the watermark of how successful a church is becoming. Not the beauty of the building or how the offerings are doing or how many children do we have and how many ministries do we have going. But it's really about love. And love, first of all, starts between us and the Father, putting nothing else between us and God, and simply just loving God, allowing nothing to hinder that love relationship that we have with the Father. And so as we love the Father and He loves us, as we abide in Him and He abides in us, we can do anything, because anything is possible with God working through our lives. So first of all, we have to have a love for God that we are pursuing. And that means that we have to be attentive to the things of God. Otherwise, we grow weary. Otherwise, we sort of begin to faint out a little bit with our relationship with God. We have to pursue that relationship. If you would look over at verse 18 with me here. John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So you see, it's really easy for Christians to come in the morning and I say, welcome each other to church this morning. And you stand up and you begin to smile and shake each other's hand, pat each other on the back, and you show some semblance of love for each other. But what would happen if at the end of the service, one of the brothers or sisters that you don't personally know, that you're sitting next to, you're all in the same family, but they came to you with a real serious issue, but you have a lunch appointment at noon, you really don't have time. Would you set aside everything and let nothing hinder your love for that brother or sister? You see, we are to pursue love and reflect God's nature to the world. So the love that Jesus Christ has, it's a love that knows no boundaries and allows nothing to hinder that love. So, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, just speaking it. And what John is saying really in our vernacular of today is, walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. It's easy to memorize Christianese. Praise the Lord, brother. Oh, God loves you. Versus really caring and doing practical things to help others. Now, a lot of times, again, whenever ministry opportunities come our way, we look at that oftentimes as impositions. And we think, we've got enough going on in our world. But you see, if we are godly minded, if we are spiritually minded, then the things in our community that need the support of the Christian church, that need the salt of the Spirit of God invested into those things in our community, those are nothing but opportunities for us to shine for Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning that we really need to wrap our mind around the perspective of what the purpose of the church truthfully is. And that is simply to love. And that's a very difficult thing to do. Because you see, aside from Jesus Christ, we can't accomplish that. Because aside from Jesus Christ, we have a selective love. That's the one that we've nurtured and perfected, a selective love. And that means that we pick and choose who we will love. We also pick and choose when we will love. And we select how much we will love. And we may love you one day, and tomorrow we may not love you so much. It's a selective love. Because that's the best that we can do without the Spirit of God working in us. We can't accomplish the love of Jesus Christ without the tools for the trade. Now, if the trade of the church is to love the world, first of all, love each other. Love our wives. Men, we have to love our wives, cherish our wives. And listen, if you can't get to the point of loving your wife, you can forget about what you're going to do outside of the house. Because it'll be void. You know why? Because people will look at your relationship with your wife and say, he's a hypocrite. He's a phony. His wife is miserable. And so I encourage you, first it starts at home. How do we love one another? Wives, if you have been a Christian for 30 years and you're walking with the Lord and you're still nagging your husband, beating him over the head at every turn, you're missing the point. The purpose of the relationship with Jesus Christ is to express love. Now, again, what kind of love is that? If you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we want to look at the attributes of love. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Now he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, pursue love, and that should be the pursuit of the church, okay? So that's what we're trying to accomplish, is to love our wives, to love our husbands, to love our children, to love our neighbors, to love our coworkers, to love our employers, and to love our enemies, which is just impossible for us. When somebody offends us, it's really hard for us to, first of all, just be around them, much less love them. We struggle with forgiving, even though Jesus Christ said, if you don't forgive those that have offended you, he won't forgive us. Even though we understand that, sometimes it's still hard to accomplish. And I'm going to tell you something. Without the tools that Jesus Christ has provided for us to accomplish true love, we're never going to get there. We're always going to be selective. And we're always going to have a sort of a blip in our program, in our hearts, to help and love other people. There will always be sort of blips along the way, stumbling blocks. But the closer that we stay with Jesus, the easier it is. The easier it is to get out of the rut of the things that are complicating our lives and keeping us from really loving properly. The more we see Jesus and who he is and what his plan is for us, and the more that we can see the vision of our future in him, and the more that we understand that all of us are going to have that last day he was talking about, where we're going to face judgment. We're going to stand before God. We have an end to these lives. There are probably people in this room right now that will not be around in 5 years from now. Everybody here would like to be around in 10 years. But there are probably people in this room right now that we will not see in 5 years from today. That's a real possibility. And there are people in this room that might not make it through the end of this day. You know, everybody that dies, when you first get up in the morning, you really don't believe it's that day. It's really that one. When you put your shoes on, you don't believe that's the last time. You didn't pick your shoes out this morning as if, see, this is my last day, so what shoes would I wear? And you ladies, what purse would you take with that particular outfit to die in? You know, you really are not approaching, we're not approaching life the way it truly is, because we paint a picture of life the way we want it to be. But if we really have God's perspective, it changes everything. You know what I'm saying? If you knew positively this was your last day, how much love would really pour from your heart to the people that you love? You'd start writing notes and letters and making phone calls. I love you so much, and I want you to know that I'm sorry. And you see, because reality causes us to focus. And so as we study the Word of God on a regular basis, we're focused on a regular basis on the truth of the matter, and it helps us to respond the way we should to the Word of God. But if we're out of the Word of God, if we don't stay in fellowship with other believers, we start to forget. We're leaky vessels. And so therefore, if we want to love appropriately and properly, we have to have the tools and keep them sharp. So in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read this in a moment. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wrote that we are to pursue love, but secondly, he says, we are to desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. Why? I'm going to tell you something else, and you may know this to be true in your own life. A lot of times the discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even that becomes a turnoff to believers, which is really crazy when you recognize what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really for. They are the tools that God has provided to help us to accomplish his goal, which is that we love everyone. But without the tools of the trade, we cannot accomplish that task to love. So in order to love, first of all, we need empowerment. We need the power to do it, because we can't do it on our own. Have you ever gotten weary trying to love someone that constantly is coming against you? Whether it's your mother, your father, your grandparents, or your coworkers, or a boss. Sometimes we even get worn out with our kids. We think, I just can't do this anymore. They're constantly doing things that are against everything I've taught them. I just can't. And that's the truth. Without Christ, we can't accomplish it. So, He gives a sort of an order of operation. First of all, pursue love. And then he says, in order to perfect love, desire the spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, the main gift of the Holy Spirit is just one. It's love. Okay? So the fruit of love has eight attributes to it, and we're going to see it right here in Galatians. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the outpouring, the evidence of the Spirit of God in us, is love. It's not just any kind of love, but it has attributes. Here are eight attributes of the love that every Christian should have. First of all, it tells us that the attribute, the sign of the love of Jesus Christ, is joy. Joy. Now, can you imagine that? Joy is really the main attribute. The first one on the list is joy, if we really have the love of Christ. And can you imagine how difficult that it would be if you're trying to witness to people and everything in your life, as they see you responding to life around you, everything is a drag. You're like an Eeyore. It'll never work. It'll never happen. We'll never make it. You're always in strife and always in conflict, and nothing is ever right. And, you know, when you talk about the things of God, it's always sort of in the negative, you know. I'm really praying that God will just, because everything is so bad. I don't know how I'll make it through this thing here, you know, but my God, maybe he'll hear me, you know. It's that lack of joy. It's just the opposite. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of Christians are a lot like Robin Williams. I thought that was so tragic that Robin Williams died with no hope. Everybody has to die. Death is not a tragedy. Death, if you know Jesus Christ, is a homecoming day, and I look forward to it. But to be here is to have benefit for the kingdom of God, if we could see that. Every day that we have on this earth should be a day that we benefit the kingdom of God. But it sure be nice to put our feet up in heaven with Jesus Christ. Look forward to that day. Joy is a real thing. Now, with Robin Williams, I was thinking about his life, you know, because there's a lot of people that have made a lot of comments on Twitter and Facebook, and, you know, they can't believe that he did all this. But listen, a lot of believers, a lot of Christians are a lot like Robin Williams. On the outside, they seem so happy and everything seems so joyous because we've learned the Christianese. We've learned how to put the facade up for others. But we can be completely bankrupt in the things of the Spirit and yet be talking all kinds of Christianese, but in the Spirit we're dead. We're drowning. We're in here, right here in this morning, and some in this room today, right now, some of you are drowning. That's just the fact. That's the way it is. See, some look at the church. I remember a guy in our church in Nashville came to me one day, and he said, wow, we really have some classy people here. We really have a good group. These are good folks. And I thought to myself, you know, the only good is God. God's good. We're a mess. You know, the church, and if you're honest, the church is nothing but a MASH unit. We're a MASH unit. People come in here, and there's all kinds of things going on in the world, and we don't know what it is, but they've come to Jesus Christ. They're not really coming to the building or coming to the pastor. They're coming to Jesus. They're coming to the Word of God. They're coming for His Spirit. They're coming for His presence. They're coming for His fellowship. Why? Because we have a need. Everyone in this room is needy of the Savior, of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And without Him, we always fail. Things do not work out in the long run without Christ. Now, He says that we're to pursue love, to love each other, a real love. So therefore, we have to be honest before the Father. And we have to have a sincere relationship with Him. And if we are bankrupt spiritually in our relationship with God, if we're lazy or complacent with the things of God, then our love won't be real. It'll be phony. And it'll only last from here to the time we get out to the driveway. And we'll be a lot like Robin Williams. We'll have a lot to say during the time when we're around others in church and a lot of things going on. But then we get to the car and depression sets in. And do you know what depression is? It's just the opposite of joy. So do you recognize the calling card of the Christian church is joy? Now I want to say something about depression for just a moment. There are cases, obviously and factually, where we have medical reasons for the depression. There's chemical imbalances that can take place, and those are real things that need medical care, that even need medication in order to balance out chemicals in people's lives that can keep them from depression. Those are real things, and that's not ungodly or unbiblical to take medication for those medicinal purposes to help balance things out. God has given us those things. God created everything here and used according to the way he laid it out. It's good for us. Now, dependency upon those drugs, that can change your whole world and your whole life. But I want to tell you that a lot of times, and I speak for Christians, a lot of times in the Christian church, we become depressed simply because, and maybe sometimes it's a part of several things, but I can tell you for Christians, most often cases of depression that I have dealt with in the last 30 years in ministry, a lot of the time, I would say almost every time, part of the problem, at least part of it, is that we are not applying the principles of God in our life. So don't get me wrong. I'm definitely not saying that depression is a sin and depression, all depression is because we're not loving God. But you could still be using all of the principles that God has given us to follow his word and to love him and to be in relationship with him and still suffer from depression. Because there are so many outside sources that can affect our disposition. But I would start with this. We are to pursue love, and the greatest attribute of love is joy. And if that is the case, that means that God can accomplish that in our life. Otherwise, it's a futile pursuit. If we're to pursue love, and the greatest attribute of that is joy, and we can't get there, wow, it's just like chasing our tails. But the Bible says that we can have that love, and that we possess by the Holy Spirit the abilities and capacities to be able to actually fulfill that command to love the world, to love our neighbor, to love our wives, our children. So we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to love as Jesus loved. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The attributes of that are joy, peace. Peace with one another, peace within the body. You see, one thing about the church is we reflect who God is to a dying world. And they're looking at the church. They're looking at your marriages. They're looking at how you run your businesses. Do you have a different set of standards for people in your business than you do at the church? Because if you do, you're wrong, dead wrong. We need to have the same heart, the same spirit, the same kindness, the same goodness, the same love, whether we're at the business, whether we're at the church, whether we're at the school, because love is the attribute of the church that draws people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't want to do anything to hinder that. So notice the second attribute of love is peace. And so again, if we're always in some type of a conflict with other people, where is the joy? And the joy is the main reflection of the nature of God. And so we must strive to have that peace, first of all, amongst each other. The church is to be unified, one in Christ, one God, one Spirit, one vision. And yet, so oftentimes, the church is filled with schisms. And so it's our responsibility as believers in the body of Christ that we kill schisms, that we kill anything that would divide. Anyone who has a complaint or a groan or a whiner or somebody that's always having a conflict against anything in the church, we as believers have to protect the honor of God, the nature of God. And therefore, we have to put fires out, not add fuel to it. The scripture says that where there is no fuel, there is no fire. So we need to remove all those issues within the church that don't please God. And therefore, we have joy and peace. Then it says that one of the attributes of this kind of love is long-suffering. And so again, we think about that attribute of long-suffering, as in the peace and the joy. If we are not long-suffering with others, if we got a short fuse and we're always ready to go off at a moment's notice, that's really not the nature of God, and so we fail to reflect his nature. I think about some old folks that I've known in the church in their late 70s and 80s, and I know some guys that believe this. It's okay to be crotchety because I'm old. I've earned it. I deserve to be a little crotchety with you guys, you know. Yeah. Well, Charlie, I was talking about you, but I didn't want to name names. Okay. But you know what? It's not true. We don't have a right to be crotchety. Since when is that a attribute of Jesus Christ? Since when does that reflect the nature of God, that God is crotchety with us? Oh, I'm so thankful God is not crotchety with us, because I do foolish things, and I would certainly provoke him to anger and wrath. And if a God was a God of wrath, and just a crotchety old God, that man upstairs with the hammer, he'd be smashing my fingers all the time. It'd be a miserable relationship. But God is a God of peace. He's always ready to pardon someone. He's slow to anger, kind, and will never, ever forsake us. That's the nature of God. So the Bible says that, first of all, we're to pursue love. Secondly, to desire the gifts of the Spirit, because that's the tools of the trade of loving. So first of all, we are to love with joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What? It was a nice list till they hit that last one. Self-control. Self-control. You know, there are people, they look at a church, they look at a Christian, and they go, have you spoken in tongues? That's the first question. Do you speak in tongues in your church? How about, do you have self-control? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Do you have long-suffering? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Because those are the attributes of love, not the outward experiential signs of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are signs as well. And these are the ones that matter. These are the ones that reflect the nature of Jesus Christ. I never knew Jesus Christ in Scripture to speak in tongues. Anybody? Tongues has its place. And we'll talk about that on another day. It has its place. All the gifts of the Spirit were given for a purpose. But to love, it needs to be Jesus-type love. Self-control. You know, when you read of the relationship between the disciples and between Jesus, and all the times that Jesus was saying, you know, certain principles, and they would just look at him with a blank stare and say, well, we don't get it. When he'd trying to take care of 5,000 people there, and they say, send them away. They bring children to Jesus, and they say, get out of here. People that are all along the sides of the road, they're blind and they're lame, and they're crying out, Son of David. And they're saying, shutteth upeth. We look at that relationship, and, you know, if Jesus was like us, he'd have turned around and smote them like Philistines. Who are you people? You've been with me for 3 years, and you're still turning people away from me. You still don't get it. He teaches them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they think he's talking about bread again. And he's trying to explain to them the deep things of God, and they're stuck on the small minor things. They're majoring in the minors, and they minor in the major things. But look at the nature of Jesus. He always brings them in like little children, and he loves them, and he nurtures them, and he trains them, and he teaches them, because he's not a crotchety old guy. We give him reason. We give God a lot of reason to get crotchety with us, if we're honest. But you see, that's not his nature, and so we have to be careful. Our job is to pursue love like Jesus loves. And that is that we have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and we operate with self-control. There are some folks that have a hard time with violence. They can't control themselves. They're ready to pounce on somebody as soon as they do something that is in conflict with their views or their plan for the day. You know, I've seen a lot of that. You know, I spent a lot of time in Southern California on the highways. But I have to say, Nashville is the worst I've ever seen in my life, as far as how other drivers react to each other. But there are people, they'll stop right there, and you offend them, and you're driving, they will chase you down the road for miles. They will leave their town and chase you until you come to a stop someplace where they can get out with their baseball bat. And it's strange, you know, and I'm sure many times you could probably look and see the fish on the back of the car. Or real men love Jesus stickers, you know, while they pull the baseball bat out. So we have to take serious the pursuit of the church, which is to love. And therefore, we really need to be attentive to what the tools are to really love. And that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So with that, I want to take you into just a short jaunt to look at really are the experiences of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. What are the experiences that everyone should have? But I will tell you that there are some within the body of believers that have not really received their inheritance as a true believer. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. So if you're making notes this morning, again, the pursuit is love. We are to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the tools of the trade. So by the way, not everybody gets the same gifts. Not everybody's going to have the same grace from God, those gifts of God. And why is that? Why doesn't everybody get the same gifts? Because each one of us has a different position within the body. And we're going to look at this in a moment. We all have a different position within the body. So let's just say that within the body, you're a scuba diver. Then why would you be praying to God for gear for a fireman? Why would you be praying for a parachute if you're a scuba diver? Doesn't make any sense. And so if you recognize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the tools of the trade, you'll pray for the things that you need. I'm a pastor and teacher. I need the gift of boldness, and I need the gift of prophecy. You see, prophecy in the New Testament is not necessarily the foretelling of the Word of God. Speaking history in advance, it's the forthtelling of the Word of God. Speaking a word of knowledge of Scripture to you this morning comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by me. And so I need His strength, and I need the Spirit to guide and direct the words that come out of my mouth. And believe me, I need Him to help me to bite my tongue and to shut it up with myself and get out of the way of the Spirit and let Him speak through His word, you see. So I'm praying for particular gifts this morning. And you should be praying for particular gifts for you because you're here as a congregation to receive. So we need to be praying that God will give us a peaceful heart, a calm heart, a clear mind, a clear head. Those are the things that the Spirit imputes to us. And so we need to pray for the right gift for the calling that God has put on us, and even for the task He's called us to for the moment. You know, you ever think about when you see, when you read and say biographies about Christians in Christian history, and you see how a lot of Christians over the years, millions, have been martyrs for their faith. And sometimes you might ask yourself, I don't know what I would do if somebody put a knife up to my neck and said, you know, renounce Jesus Christ or have your head sawn off and put on YouTube. What would you do? And you might think, I don't know, I could never do it. You're right. You couldn't do it. But at that moment, praying to the Father for help, He would give you just what you need at that moment. Give you just the right tool for the task that you're called to. And you see, maybe your personal task is in your marriage. Maybe you have a very, very difficult marriage, and the task is to love beyond measure, forgive beyond measure, be long-suffering beyond measure. Well, that's gifts and fruit of the Spirit of God working in us, so we have to pray for those things, those attributes. Now, three experiences for every believer of the Holy Spirit. So important not to miss this. The first one is the para experience. And if you're making notes, three experiences. Para is the alongside of experience. Then there is the in experience. In the Greek, it's en, the in experience. And that is the indwelling. But there's one more, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. The first one is the para experience. Turn over to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. If you ask anything in my name, starting in verse 13, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but listen closely. But you know Him, for He dwells in you. Is that what it says? Does it say He dwells in you? What does it say? With. It's very different than in. This is a different experience. This is not the in experience. You see, at this point, Jesus Christ had not been crucified. He had not resurrected from the dead yet. So what was the experience? What is the experience for a person that has not received salvation in Jesus Christ? Where the Holy Spirit is working with us, but we haven't received Jesus yet. What's the experience? It's the para experience. It's called the alongside-of experience. When you pray, Lord Jesus, just reach out to my sister and reveal yourself to her in such a way that she won't deny you. What happens? He sends the Holy Spirit to your sister. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and begins to speak to the heart and to the mind of the non-believer and drawing the non-believer closer to Jesus. That's the first experience that we have with the Holy Spirit, the para. Now, from that word para in the Greek, we get paraclete, which is what we use for paralegal. So like a lawyer has a paralegal and you're preparing a case and you don't have time to do it all, you don't have the ability, you send your paralegal and he goes through all of your library and he looks for all the important points for your case and brings it to you. He's your helper to succeed. And so the Holy Spirit is a helper. Jesus says that he promises to send a helper. Look at verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and we've got to recognize that. If we're failing to love, if we're failing to not be effective in the main pursuit of us being Christians, we have to ask ourselves, why not? We need help. Have we asked for help? And are we asking right? You see, if you're trying to dig a hole in the front yard and you're praying for a rake, you're praying in the wrong direction. We've got to wrap our minds around what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us, and how he does it is he distributes to us particular gifts for each individual based upon the task that God has called us to. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside us in the beginning. But then there's a second experience of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to notice this. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, in verse 17, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Listen, you know him. Now, they haven't received the Holy Spirit in their hearts yet because Jesus Christ hasn't been crucified and resurrected and went to heaven. The Holy Spirit came upon all of the Christian church the day of Pentecost, if you recall. This is before that. But listen what he says. They knew the Holy Spirit. They could sense the Holy Spirit working in their lives and drawing them to Christ. So he was doing work, but he makes another promise here. But you know him, for he dwells with you. And what does he say? Here's the promise. He will be in you. That's the second experience of the Holy Spirit. The first one is the para, alongside of. He begins to work with our heart and our mind and draw us to the things of God. Then secondly, we bow before Jesus Christ and we give him our life. And we vacate the throne and we give it over to Christ. When we do that, the Holy Spirit then indwells us. And not only does he indwell us, now the indwelling is the filling. So if you can imagine yourself just being a cup and the Holy Spirit is water in a pitcher, what happens is in the first relationship between us and the Spirit of God, you're just a glass sitting on the table and a pitcher is sitting next to you, okay? So you can see the evidence. You see the pitcher and you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit there, but he's not in you yet. He's affected you because now you have a longing. You're an empty glass and you recognize you need that, okay? And that's what the para experience is. It's a drawing. It's a wooing. But then we accept Jesus Christ. And now the glass tips over and fills you fully. And not only does the Holy Spirit fill us, the scripture says he seals us for the day of redemption. And so now we're sealed, which means that that compartment within us, that spiritual compartment for the power of God, nothing else can fill it. No other spiritual thing. There's no void in there. And therefore, that's why the scripture says, greater is he that is in us than that which is in the world, that we cannot be overtaken by demons and dwelt as Christians. Why? Because that place, that compartment within us is full. Nothing can get in. And it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now we have the para experience and the in. But look at John chapter 20 and let's see the in experience with these same people that Jesus was talking to when he made the promise. He said, you will have an indwelling. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 20, Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead, and he is now with his disciples. In fact, it says in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had the alongside of experience of the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't indwelling yet, okay? So they get an indwelling. We all must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or we are not saved. We don't have a relationship with God. Because the great thing about God is, as Jesus promised actually back over in chapter 14, he promises he won't leave us as orphans. So see, a lot of people look at the church this way. They were kind of orphans. God's really far away, and he's given us a bunch of stuff he wants us to do, but then he left us on our own to do it. And we can't fulfill it because we're just people, and the church fails. I met a guy in the hardware store at Ace Hardware this week, and I invited him to church. He looked up kind of sternly and says, I don't believe in organized religion. And I said, well, it's better than disorganized religion, isn't it? You know. People have a different view about church, about what the purpose of the church is. And listen, God's not a harsh taskmaster like Pharaoh, who said, you're going to make bricks, but you're also not going to make the bricks. You're going to supply the materials to make them too. God is not like that. God did not say, listen, church, I got a bunch of work for you, and I'm a taskmaster, and you get with it, and you have your own power supply. I'm not giving you anything. It's all up to you. See, that's not the God that we serve. That's not the God of the Bible. Here's what the God of the Bible says. He says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And he says this, for without me, you can't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. It's just the opposite of the thought that a lot of people have of the church. We are totally empowered and imbued with the strength and the capacity to fulfill his command to love. Our pursuit is not in vain. We're driven and empowered for that pursuit. We've been created a new creation in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. He prepared the works for us. We're now not seeking it. He's prepared it, and then he draws us by his Spirit to it, to the work for each one of us, and then he empowers us to fulfill it. That's a beautiful relationship that we have with the Father. That's the best way to accomplish the things of God. So what we see is, first of all, Jesus said, you know the Holy Spirit because he's with you, the para experience, the alongside of. And before Christ resurrected, he said, but I promise you, he will indwell you because you're going to need him. But this is the thing. The indwelling, the filling of the glass, that's just for you. That's all about you and Jesus. Has nothing to do with the rest of the world, or your neighbor, or loving your wife, or anybody else. That is simply about you and your relationship with God. We were empty, spiritually bankrupt, and then he fills us fully with the Holy Spirit, full measure of the Spirit of God. But there's one more experience left. Did you know that? Did you know that there is more than just the alongside of and then the filling? There's one more experience left, which might amaze you. Look over at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, he's speaking to the same group. So I want you to notice something. When he was talking to the group about the alongside of experience, it's the same group that he's talking about receive the Holy Spirit. It's the same group. And now here we are with the same group again in Acts chapter 1. They've had the alongside of experience, the indwelling experience, and yet he says something really strange. Being assembled together with them, Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And notice this phrase, not many days from now. So what does that tell you? He said, listen, don't go, don't leave Jerusalem, don't go anywhere. Don't try to go out and minister on my behalf yet. Yes, you're indwelt, but you need something else. Not just the indwelling, which is for you. You need something else from the Holy Spirit before you go out and try to accomplish my will in your life. And you would think they have it all. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Is there something else? Listen to what he says. Verse 5, you shall be, because they weren't yet. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I want you to notice something. These are disciples of 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. They have seen it all. And they have been out, and by the Holy Spirit being poured upon them, not indwelling them, but a measure of the Holy Spirit given to them for a particular task, they went out and they cast out demons and they healed people. They've experienced that Spirit, a measure for a moment to give them a glimpse of the future and the possibilities. But now what he says is, there's an event going to take place in your life. You're going to get something that you don't have just yet. So being prepared scripturally and having a desire, that's one thing. But that won't get you very far. Being zealous for the things of God won't get you very far without the power. Does everybody know Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, by my might. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You see, we can't accomplish anything in our own. Okay, in our own strength. It's all about the Spirit of God working in us. So, he tells them this in verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But listen closely, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit indwells you. Comes upon you? Interesting. So let's look at this. We add the alongside of experience in John 14. That was before Christ resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came upon the church. So we have the alongside of. Then we had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The glass is totally full. Well, if your glass is full, why do you need more? Why would you need more than a full? You're full all the way. Why do you need more? Because listen, what happens whenever you continue to pour water into a glass that's full? What happens, folks? It begins to pour out. And then what happens is it's flooding out of the glass. It's now touching everything around it. If you want to affect the things around you, the Holy Spirit's got to pour out of you. It's one thing to be filled and sealed. It's another thing to allow the Spirit to flow out of us that we can touch the other lives around us. And so if our pursuit is to reach other people, the people sitting around you, we need the ability and capacity to get out of our comfort zones. To get out of just, well, it's just about me and Jesus. I remember this song by Tom T. Hall. Me and Jesus got our own thing going, and we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. That's so anti-Bible. We need constant reminders from the Word of God, from teachers and pastors and friends and brothers and sisters reminding us of the things of God to be refreshed and sharpened. Now, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is the epi experience. In the Greek, epi means upon. So we have the para, we have the in, and we have the epi experiences, the three experiences for every believer. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. There may be some in this room, they have never experienced the epi, the coming upon us, the overflowing of the Spirit out of our lives into the lives of others. Now, let me just say this to you. You may be a person who looks at the church and your community and your responsibility as a Christian as simply this. I just need to go to church. I just need to get to church, sit in the pew, read the Bible, have the pastor teach me, and then I need to get home and I need to get about my life. And then I'll come back to church and I'll plug in again. But when I leave the church, I kind of unplug and all my responsibilities have been met because I went to church. That may be you this morning. Part of the reason for that, I believe, is that Christians have not recognized what they're supposed to be pursuing. So they pursue nothing. Or they pursue the things of the world because they don't know. But that's why we have the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you. Be praying about what does God have for you. Everybody has a purpose within the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody has a purpose. There is no scripture that shows a Christian sitting on the sidelines of the game. There is no bench for Christians. Everyone is doing something on Christ's behalf. Not crazily running around and trying to make things up. The scripture says he has prepared good works beforehand. Before you were ever a believer, he already made the works for you. But are you in tune to that? That part of the reason of your salvation is that you would join together with other brothers and sisters, be a unified team for Christ, and reflect the nature of Christ to a lost world, that people will come to know Jesus. Might buy all these crazy things, but by loving. And there are practical ways to love. When we have people in this church that are dealing with illnesses, for instance, when you're really sick, you lose the desire to cook. You know, you just don't feel like it. Maybe you even lose the desire to even keep your house clean. Or maybe you're a mother and you're struggling, you got kids. Well, sometimes you don't have the strength or the energy to take care of the kids. So here we got a whole family right here. You got brothers and you got sisters and moms and dads. We're all right here. We're all part of the family. So we look at each other and we say, hey, we need to make a pot of chili and take it over to their house and encourage them up. We need to take the vacuum cleaner and throw it in a truck and run over there and vacuum somebody's house or wash their dishes for them. Why do we do that? That we might be seen by the world? No, that he might be seen by the world. We do these things so they can see the love of Jesus Christ. We all have a purpose within the body. Now he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need the upon experience in our life, folks. We need the Holy Spirit to be pouring out of us. And let me tell you this, how does he do it? Is it just some mystical thing that you only see when somebody's jumping around on the stage or rolling on the floor and all that? Or is it simply the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation in our lives, the tools that he gives us to love. I want to tell you one other quick thing. It's just a quick little rabbit trail about speaking in tongues, and I won't get into it heavily today. We're going to do 1 Corinthians all through the book, and we'll get into it more then. But the backdrop of the chapter, and there's only one of them in Scripture, one chapter that deals with the gift of speaking in tongues. And I want to tell you, it's against the backdrop of the abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The discussion, the only chapter in the Bible dealing with the gift of speaking in tongues, is done against the backdrop of the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. That there was a church, the church at Corinth, and they were very Spirit-filled, but they were doing things within the body that really wasn't acting in love because it was confusing the masses. And people would come into the congregation. They would be doing all kinds of things, and it confused the non-believer. They couldn't understand. And so the whole discussion, the only chapter in Scripture dealing with the gift of speaking in tongues, is against the backdrop of abusing that gift and of exalting it. And that's why Paul says, instead of desiring, most importantly, the gift of tongues, he says, most importantly, desire prophecy. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. So, with that said, the real evidence that the Holy Spirit is within this church is that we're loving each other. With that said, I would like for you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Can you believe we have 5 minutes left? We're almost done, but can you believe we're going to do a lot of reading in 5 minutes? Ephesians chapter 4. Now I want you to just relax in this and read it and appreciate it and take this in right now. This is just the Spirit of God just sweeping over us through his word. And actually what I'd like to do is start in chapter 3 and verse 20 to give you a little background of why Paul writes what he writes. Paul says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, you see, because we serve a God that can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think, and we're supposed to reflect that in the church, he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in prison when he's writing this epistle, he beseeches us, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So you got to recognize we were called to something. We weren't just called to nothing. We were saved and then left here. Why didn't Jesus Christ save us and then just take us on home? Wouldn't that be easier for us? But he has a plan for us, okay? And everyone has a purpose in Christ, a practical, a real one that you can put your hands on, a tangible, workable thing that he's doing in our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. Okay, everyone has a place. Notice what it says. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, now this is the third point, pursue love, desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, notice what it says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity amongst the brethren in the church is the most important calling card of the church to our community and to a lost world. That the church is in unity and one accord. That there's never a time when somebody goes out of the church, the group, their family, and begins to complain and grumble about their family. Grumble about the work of God in the church. Because what it does is it does not reflect the working of God in us. It contradicts the very nature of God, which is harmony, peace, love, forgiveness. And so when those things are in operation in our life, we fulfill the great command, which is to love. Now, he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And do you notice this is the second time now that he has said, everyone has a calling. We all have a calling. We all have something that God wants to do in our lives for the kingdom. Something aside from being a husband, something aside from a wife, something beside being the deacon in the church, something greater than that, something beyond the walls of the church. So he says, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Listen to the all, and the one. It's about unity. We're not to be divided. And the only way we cannot be divided is whenever we operate the gifts of the Spirit in our life to purposefully reflect the love of God. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now listen closely. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You see, the whole purpose of a pastor teacher is for the equipping of the saints so that we might become stuffed sheep that can barely get through the door to get out to the car. And we get home, we're so stuffed, we just sit on the couch at home. Spiritual couch potatoes. Is that the purpose of being fed the Word of God? Listen what it is. Their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Can you hold on to that when you leave today? You're being equipped for the work of the ministry. So I encourage you, get about doing the work of the ministry in your life. Begin to reach out. Get outside of yourself. Let the Spirit of God flow out of the glass of your life and touch those people around you. Begin to pray that God will give you the tools that you need to love the unlovable, to love your enemies, to serve with all humility and kindness and goodness. He says this, the pastor teaches for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till some of us come to the unity of the faith. As soon as I get kind of the lion's share of the church here in unity, I can leave because my job's over. What does it say? All of us. We're an all. We're a we. So it's interesting, you know, like we have many ministries in the church. This morning in your bulletins, you have this piece of paper. And this piece of paper is an invitation. That's all this is. It's an invitation to you. What it's saying to you is, here are the needs. Those are your needs. This is your church. These are your brothers and sisters. These are your needs. They're not my needs, and I need your help to help me because I got some needs. These are your needs. And what we've done is we have discovered what your needs are in this body. And so what we're doing is we're letting you know that here's your needs, and we all need, as one family, we need to meet each other's needs, as the scripture says, in practical ways. So here are the ministries within the church. What are these ministries? They're just how we best meet your needs. Who's we? You may be thinking, wait a minute, it's just me and old Diane over there. I didn't put a D on that. I just, O-L-E, old Diane.
Me and the young, vibrant Diane.
So when I say, you know, it's not like we have all these needs and we need you. No, you need you. You need you. That's the whole design of the church. You see, we all have a purpose within the church. Some of us are eyes. Some of us have been placed in the church and we're an eye. And some of us are an ear and some of us are a mouth and some of us are a hand and some of us are a foot. We don't all have the same function. And one is just as important as the other. My position as a pastor is not more important than yours. I have a different function. So I need different gifts, right? It's a different function. But your function is just as important. Because you see, if I got a lot to say and I don't have any feet to get me there, I'm in trouble. If I have the mind for it, don't have the tongue to speak it. We need the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the feet, the hands. And then we all work together as one, as he says again, one. One body, one God, one spirit, one vision, and one pursuit. So that means we all have to wake up before Christ and begin to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? These are my brothers and sisters. How can I best serve my brothers and sisters? Where do you want me? All this list is just some of your brothers and sisters sitting down together and saying, as we look at prayer requests and people that are coming and telling us their needs, we want to meet them in a practical way. And here's the list. These are the things that have to be done to meet the needs of the people right here in this church. Your needs. And we're just with you. We want to work together with you, be partners with you to meet your own needs. You may wonder, well, who opens the church up in the morning? You show up and it's just open. Who turned the air on for you so it's nice and comfortable for you? Who cleaned the floors up after you dropped crumbs on the floors and all that? You know, you wonder, how does that happen? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. It's the Holy Spirit giving somebody the gift of administration that gets all the paperwork done for the church. What about when tithes and offerings go into the box back there? How does it get from there to the bank, to the missions, and to take care of all the bills and the things for the church? How does it get there? You put it into a box. It's like when I was a kid, you know, I put the stamp. I know you guys probably ought to remember stamps and envelopes and the mail service. We put it in the box at the end of the driveway. And then the next thing I know, it's in New York. I have no idea how it got there. I just think it's great, right? Somebody took it. And how do they do it? They have a whole organization of people, and that's how it is here. Listen, we have a lot of things that God is working and doing in the lives of the people in this church and in the community, has a desire to do. But how it will really be accomplished is that people will submit to God and say, God, what do you want me to do for you? Not for the church, not for a pastor, not for Calvary Towers, for Christ. And do it privately. You talk to Christ privately, individually, between you and the Lord. Lord, you have a calling for me. Have you ever asked him, what is it? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm so weak. I don't know. What could I possibly do? Give me the strength to do what you want me to do. Give me my calling and give me the tools to accomplish it for you. We've gone over just a little bit, but bear with me if you would for just a moment. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. He says all the individuals, we're supposed to come together as a perfect man. Not a bunch of people, individuals coming together to be one unit, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, listen closely, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. We're one body, but notice, we come together in unity because every joint, everyone in here is supplying for some need. Every one of us is functioning in some way for the kingdom of God. So how do we come to the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ? That's the measure, Jesus Christ. How? We submit our lives before Christ. We say, what have you called us to do? Lead us to the works that you prepared for us. We know you prepared works for us. Lead us to them. And then give us the strength to accomplish what you want for us. And everybody works together. And it says this, that we may grow up in all things, in verse 15, into him who is the head, from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what I want you to leave with today is simply this. Everybody has a part in serving in the kingdom of God. Everyone has a part, and you just may not have recognized it just yet. Begin to pray about what it is, and then seek God's power to accomplish it in your life. He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, but we're not supposed to remain foolish. He starts us off and calls us when we have no idea what we're going to do. But when he calls us and we say, yes, I'll go, then he equips us for that work. And the equipping is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the main gift is love. So let us perfect love. Now, just one little thing I wanted to read you. It's called Tool Talk. And someone had imagined that Jesus Christ, his carpenter tools began to hold a conference, the tools of Jesus. Brother Hammer presided. Several suggested he leave the meeting because he was too noisy. Replied the hammer, if I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything. Brother Screw then spoke up. If you wish, I'll leave, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth whatsoever. To this, Brother Plain responded, Brother Rule will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right. Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper. You ought to leave too because you're so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of all this discussion, in walked the carpenter of Nazareth. He had arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He employed the hammer, the screw, the plane, the rule, the sandpaper, and all the other tools. After the day's work, when the pulpit was finished, Brother Saw arose and remarked, Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord. That is God's desire for us. Let's be about the things of the kingdom of God. Love each other. And as you look at this, the two things that you have in your announcements this morning, consider these things prayerfully. These are opportunities for you to serve the body of believers that are your family. And this is the vessel that God has placed you in to reflect the nature of God's love to this community. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word this morning. Thank you for long-suffering ears. And we just pray that we'd receive this in our hearts, that we would truly seek your will in our life, your power for the work at hand. Serving you with love, not as serving a taskmaster, but a gracious and kind and good, long-suffering God. Ignite us with your Spirit. Overflow our lives. Give us a filling today. Come upon this church. Come upon us with your Spirit. We need the power to fulfill our purpose. Go before us now. Prepare a path. Open doors of opportunity for us and give us a sensitivity to where you're drawing us. And give us a willing heart. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. This morning we have